Summer's almost over. Don't you hate? Yeah, I heard someone say, oh, but oh, I love summer. It's almost over. And also our time with Daniel is almost over. We've taken the summer and gone through the book of Daniel. And I've loved this journey. I don't know about you, but I've loved studying Daniel. I've loved his life. Amen. And the strength it's given me. And I hope that in the future, as you're flipping through your Bible or you hear the word Daniel, you'll remember some of the great things that God has done in his life. And it'll be an encouragement to you. And today we're going to kind of wrap it up. It's going to be difficult because if you remember last week, we left off in chapter 7. And there's chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. So we're not going to touch everything. But I think it's going to be a good summary of kind of the last half of that book. And I want to encourage you, if you ever miss one of our messages, you know, if you're traveling, I know many people are traveling perhaps this weekend for the Labor Day weekend. Many of them are perhaps watching now live on Facebook. But if you miss one of our messages, go to our website, our new website, or go to our Facebook page. You can watch it there and follow along and kind of keep up with us. But Daniel's one of those rare Bible characters without really any glaring shortcomings. Now, he wasn't perfect, but he just lived a life of integrity and honor. And you've heard me say it before. Let me say it one more time. 70 years he served in a pagan court. And he's a great example for you and I. Because you and I work. Most of us work. We've got jobs. And I want you to write this down. This is the first fill-in. How we work matters to God. Amen. You may say, Pastor, you don't know where I work. You don't know who I work with. You don't know how little I get paid. None of that matters because when we're Jesus followers, it's not what I do. It's who I work for. And that little video, I don't know if you caught it, but that little video points out that all of us who follow Jesus Christ, we don't work for our job, we work for the Lord. And God calls us to do our very, very best. And Daniel's a great example of that on this Labor Day weekend as well, to think about that how we work matters to God. God doesn't just care about your life for the couple hours you're in this room on Sunday morning. God cares about you when you go to work tomorrow or whatever your schedule is. Whether you're a mom at home or whether you're out in the workforce or you're retired or whatever your situation is, how you work, how you spend your daily life, it's not what I do but who I work for. And that perspective will change your mind and change your life. And Daniel's a great example of that because he worked for pagan kings. He had to learn. You remember I've told you he spent 3 years in the University of the Occult. He had his name changed to honor a pagan god. I mean, all these things happened to him, yet he was faithful to the one true God. And so this morning, I want to encourage you. You've got that green insert. You've got your Bible. I want you to do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor and say, fasten your seatbelt, because we're going to go through a bunch of stuff this morning. And I think it's going to be a great, great day. So you heard me say before that there's really two divisions in Daniel. The first six chapters are great stories of his life. And then chapters 7 through 12 are prophecies that God gave him, dreams and visions that still pertain to us today. And so chronologically, they're all mixed together. But for the sake of the writing, Daniel wrote the first six chapters about the stories. And of course, chapter 6 is Daniel in the lion's den. But then chapter 7, which we started in last Sunday, we'll finish today, on to the end of the book, is all about the visions and the dreams and the prophecies that God gave Daniel about his time, but also about our time. And so Daniel's a very current and very relevant book for us to look at and pay attention to. And God gives Daniel visions about the future. And you've heard me say that these visions are so accurate about the time. Now, let me back up. Daniel lived about 600 BC. God gave him visions about 400 years in the future, about 200 BC. Okay, and so a lot of the visions that we'll read about have already been fulfilled. And people say, well, Daniel couldn't have been written in 600 BC because what he said about 200 BC is so accurate that it couldn't have been prophecy. But I want you to know that our God is able to reveal the future if he chooses to do so. And Daniel was in Babylon in 600 BC. God gave him a vision about what was going to happen in Jerusalem in 200 BC. And it's amazing, already fulfilled prophecy. If you've got doubts about God and can he do it and is he faithful, studying Daniel is going to build your faith because, again, God gave Daniel a vision in 600 BC that was fulfilled absolutely clearly in 200 BC. And, you know, some people, Bible scholars talk back and forth about, well, is it prophecy or history or whatever. This settles it for me, and it's on your notes. I want you to see this first scripture in your notes. It settles it for me. Here's why. Because Jesus called Daniel a prophet. Matthew 24, Jesus says, so when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, we'll talk about that a little bit later, but here's what I want you to see right now. spoken of through the what? Prophet Daniel. So if Jesus called Daniel a prophet, how do you know I'm pretty safe to say Daniel is indeed a prophet? So Jesus recognized the prophecy being given to Daniel and fulfilled in Daniel, so I think we're on great ground. How do you know if you agree with Jesus, you're probably in a pretty good spot? And I love the fact that Jesus affirmed Daniel's prophetic ministry right here in Matthew 24. So when we get to prophecy in the Bible, and again, you've heard me say this before, but I want to just kind of remind you, we ask ourselves the question, does God really know the future? And can God reveal that to man if he chooses to? And of course, my answer is yes, of course, he can do that. It is a miracle. Again, think about that. Daniel, living in 600 BC, is talking about kingdoms and kings that even now have not been fulfilled. How do you know that's a miracle? Daniel wasn't just a real smart guy that could tell the future. This was a God-given vision, a prophecy. In fact, Daniel was so upset at the end that it says he laid on basically he was just a basket case. He was emotional. He was worn out because of the prophecy that God gave him. So it's a miracle that God gave him this prophecy that we are still seeing unfold in our world. So when we come to prophecy in the Bible, again, I said this last Sunday, but I want to remind you, there's kind of two dangers. There's two ditches we can drive in, right? One is that we completely ignore it. We say, I don't understand the beasts and the visions and the little horns and all the, you know, the things that are going on in the prophecy. So let's just skip that part and let's just kind of stay on more familiar ground. And other folks would say, well, no, we need to really just spend all of our time in prophecy. And we need to figure out every little last detail and who this person is and what happened here and have all the charts and the diagrams and all the things that go. And so we're almost too focused on prophecy. Well, like most things in life, I believe the answer is somewhere right there in the middle. Amen? And as your pastor, that's kind of where I want to guide us today, that I believe prophecy is a great thing to study, but we shouldn't, that's not the only thing we should study. Because I think we need to approach it with a little bit of caution because sometimes it's still kind of a mystery how it's all going to unfold. But we'll get to the bottom line at the end of the message and we can say, praise God, God is on the throne. Amen. I'm going to ask Rod to come up. He's going to read our text this morning. And as he comes up, again, I want to just remind you, we're going to look at the second part of Daniel chapter 7 this morning. And you might remember last Sunday we talked about Jesus and there was a title that Jesus took for himself from Daniel chapter 7, and Jesus said, I am the what? Son of man. I am the Son of man. He chose that title so he could define it for himself, and he could fill it with meaning as he thought. I don't know about you, but I was reading through the Gospels today, or this week, and again and again and again, I saw that phrase, Son of man, Son of man, Son of man. So it's one of those phrases that once you know, you'll find it everywhere, and it'll be a blessing and encouragement to you. Let's stand together, would you? And Rod's coming to read our text, Matthew chapter 7, 15 through 28. God bless you, Rod.
I, Daniel, was troubled by all that I had seen, and my visions terrified me. So I approached one of those standing beside the throne and asked him what it all meant. He explained it to me like this. These four huge beasts represent four kingdoms that will arise from the earth. But in the end, the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom, and they will rule forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, the one so different from the others and so terrifying. He had devoured and crushed its victims with iron teeth and bronze claws, trampling their remains beneath his feet. I also asked about the 10 horns on the fourth beast's head and the little horn that came up afterward and destroyed 3 of the other horns. This horn had seemed greater than the others, and it had human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. As I watched, this horn was waging war against God's holy people and was defeating them until the Ancient One, the Most High, came and judged in favor of his holy people. Then the time arrived for the holy people to take over the kingdom. Then he said to me, this fourth beast is the fourth world power that will rule the earth. It will be different from all the others. It will devour the whole world, trampling and crushing everything in its path. Its ten horns are kings who will rule that empire. Then another king will arise, different from the other 10, who will subdue 3 of them. He will defy the Most High and oppress the holy people of the Most High. He will try to change their sacred festivals and laws, and they will be placed under his control for a time, times, and half a time. But then the court will pass judgment, and all his power will be taken away and completely destroyed. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the people of the Most High. His kingdom will last forever, and all rulers will serve and obey him. This was the end of the vision. I, Daniel, was terrified by my thoughts, and my face was pale with fear, but I kept these things to myself.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words and the vision you gave to Daniel. Lord, help us to learn from it, help us to apply it to our lives, and help us to increase our faith in you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you, Rod, for reading our text this morning. Hey, a lot's going on in this chapter. A lot of things are happening, and I'm not going to be able to explain every little part of it and every detail. But as you saw in verse 28, Daniel gets to the end, and his mind is kind of reeling. He's saying, Lord, what is going on here? So if you and I feel that way, I think we're in good company. But basically, here's what's happening in Daniel chapter 7 and 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. So we're going to use Daniel chapter 7 as kind of a template for the rest of the book. And here's what's going on. In Daniel and also in history itself, that it reveals an ongoing war. How many of you know there's a battle between God and his enemies that's going on right now? It began way back before in the Garden of Eden. It's going on now. One day it'll end. But right now there's a battle waging. There's a war going on between good and evil, between right and wrong, between God and his enemies. And Daniel gets a vision of that. Daniel sees that, and he's terrified. He kind of gets the big, big, big picture. Now, think about that, because we all relate to that on some level. You don't have to be a follower of Jesus. You don't have to be a religious person at all to realize that there's a battle in our world between good and evil. I mean, think about all the ways that's manifested in our culture. You know, we have Westerns, and the Westerns, it's always the good guys versus the bad guys. You know, the white hats versus the black hats. Can I get an amen from that? Now, some of you are Westerns fans. Some of you are sci-fi fans. And epic stories like Star Wars are really about what? Good and evil. And it's dressed up in different ways, but you get down to the bottom, and then you got the good guys, and you got the bad guys. You got this struggle between the two. I mean, fairy tales, if you think about all the different ways in our culture, this thing is kind of underlying the surface of everything. It's good versus bad, God versus the devil, evil versus righteousness. And it's just kind of an ongoing battle, and Daniel gets a glimpse of that. And that's really what chapter 7 is kind of about. Listen, the battle is not about one political party versus another. It's not versus one country versus another. It's not versus 49er fans and Seahawks fans, you know, or any other, you know. I got to say that once in a while. Come on, I got to see if you're awake out there, okay? You know, that's not the battle. Aren't you thankful for that? The battle is much, 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 much deeper. It's good versus evil. It's God versus the rebellion. It's God versus Satan. They're not equal powers. Don't begin to imagine that. Well, we know for sure that they're not equal powers, but that's the battle that's raging. Ever since Satan fell, he's cast a battle against the Almighty God. And Daniel gets a picture of that, and Daniel gets a glimpse of that, and he describes that in his day, in Jesus' day, in our day, and in the future. It's just an amazing picture that he gets. But we know, are you ready for some good news? We know Jesus has conquered. And we celebrate that today. In fact, look up here at the front of the room. We're going to close by receiving communion. And that is the proof that the empty tomb and the cross are proof that Jesus is victorious. And we celebrate that. So if we talk about this epic battle, as we talk about this fight, don't imagine it's equal. Don't imagine the future is in doubt. But yet we know that it rages on. The battle rages on. And Daniel gets a glimpse of that. Now, you might remember last week that Daniel saw four beasts raising up out of the sea, and the first three were kind of familiar to him, although they were a little different. There was a lion and a bear and a leopard, and they all had unique things about them. We talked about these were the first three kingdoms that were in that day. There was Babylon, then there was Persia, then there was Greece, and then the fourth kingdom came up. And Daniel saw the fourth beast, and it was incredible. He couldn't even describe it. It had no connection to any known animal he had ever seen. One book I read this week said it was almost like a Tyrannosaurus Rex, you know. And, of course, Daniel had never seen any evidence of that in his day. And so it's like, I can't even describe this beast that's coming up out of the sea. And on that beast were horns. And so this is just a bizarre dream and a vision that Daniel had. But I want to bring you back to verse 20. I hope your Bibles are still open, and if not, it's there in your notes, because this is kind of the key that's going to launch us out into our message this morning. And so Daniel is asking people to help him, asking the angels around to help him interpret the dream. So verse 20, I also asked about the 10 horns on the fourth beast's head, and circle this, and the little horn that came up afterward and destroyed three of the other horns. The horn seemed greater than the others, and had human eyes and a mouth that boasted arrogantly. As I watched, this horn was waging war against God's holy people. So Daniel has his vision of the fourth beast. There's 10 horns. One horn raises up, and it's just a kind of a bizarre scenario. But apparently that little horn was very, very important. That little horn is arrogant, violent, waging war against God, shaking its fist against Almighty God. And this little horn, I want you to hear this, because this is going to be interesting to you. This little horn is also known by another name in the Bible, one you may be familiar with, and that's the name Antichrist. So this little horn in Daniel is a picture of what is known throughout Scripture as the Antichrist, or the spirit of the Antichrist. Okay, stay with me now. Are you with me so far? Okay, because Daniel talks about this idea of the Antichrist. Now, this is a term that causes many different opinions and speculation. You know, I remember as a kid, growing up in church, and people would always try to figure out who is the Antichrist, right? You ever remember those discussions? I remember when, and I was young at the time, but I remember someone actually saying, well, the Antichrist is President Reagan. I thought, well, you may or may not like his politics, but here's what they said. They said, because Ronald Wilson Reagan, 666. And President Reagan, with his great sense of humor, said, I didn't even know I was up for the position. I didn't even know I was running for And so the speculation about who is the Antichrist can lead you in all sorts of weird ideas, weird, bizarre, strange stuff. Listen, so I'm not here to speculate who the Antichrist is, because we'll see in a moment that that's not a great question to ask. But if you've been around Christian circles for a long time, you know the number 666 and all this stuff is kind of connected to that. I want to try to help explain that a little bit and talk about that, because it really has its roots here in Daniel chapter 7. Now, if you open your Bible and try to look for the word Antichrist in the Bible, you'll be disappointed. It's only listed four times, and every time in John's letter. So 1 John and 2 John are the only times you'll find the words Antichrist in your Bible. And so because there's not a lot of information, how do you know that we tend to fill out with all sorts of speculation? If we don't know really what the Bible says, we kind of fill in the gaps with all sorts of stuff. So that's kind of what happens sometimes. But let me give you three definitions of the word Antichrist. So flip your paper over, and this is right from the Bible, so you know I'm not making it up. The first thing we can say about the Antichrist is a spirit. Antichrist is a spirit. And we get this from 1 John chapter 4. That'll be on the screen as well. Where John says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So John says there's a spirit of the Antichrist in the world. It's an attitude. It's an evil spirit. It's the idea of people can take this on and say, stand up against God, mock Jesus. You might remember way back in June, we had a short series called The Unseen World, and we talked about the unseen world. We talked about evil spirits and the reality that Satan is a real being. We're not to be afraid of him, but Satan is not a cartoon. Satan is not, a joke. He's a real being, and the spirit of the Antichrist is a real thing. And we see it, in our culture. We see it kind of, again, underneath a lot of the things that may be going on in our world. He is an enemy of God and an enemy of the entire human race. It's kind of sad because some people say, well, I'll worship the devil. I'll take on the spirit of the Antichrist, and that'll give me power, without realizing that Satan hates even those who worship him. Satan will destroy even those that want to use his power or open their hearts up to his way of living. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says the enemy has one goal: to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's not just you and I, it's everybody. So there is an enemy of God. There's an enemy of the entire human race. His goal is only to destroy even those who would want to exalt or worship him. So John says there's a spirit of the Antichrist. Secondly, let me say it this way, there have been many Antichrists in history. That may surprise you, but number two, there have been many Antichrists in history. And again, we get this from 1 John chapter 2. He says, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." So John says, listen, it's not just a spirit, but also men and women can step into that role of being Antichrist. John goes on to say, this is how we know it is the last hour. They came out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So John says, listen, there are people that will walk away from the faith, that will mock God, that will tear down everything God stands for. And in a sense, they are an Antichrist. Now, let me give you some pastoral advice. If you have someone that you don't like, don't call them an Antichrist. It's probably not going to get you very far with them, you know. If you're trying to witness to someone and say, well, you know, you're an Antichrist, well, that's probably going to be the end of the conversation right there, okay? So be careful. You know, this is not a label we kind of throw around. But John says, you know, there are people that step into this role, that take on this mantle, so to speak. And let me give you an example, again, back from Daniel chapter 7. So we're kind of connecting the dots here. Are you with me so far? Say amen. Amen. Because later on in Daniel's visions, chapter 8, verse 13, chapter 9, verse 27, chapter 11, verse 31, chapter 12, verse 11, four times Daniel uses this phrase. And Jesus used it as well in the verse I read earlier. The phrase is this: an abomination that causes desolation. That's a mouthful. An abomination that causes desolation. Daniel uses it four times. You remember Jesus used it in Matthew 25. What in the world are they talking about? Well, the Antichrist will step into that role and will cause an abomination that causes desolation. Okay? It's a symbol of this ongoing battle. Okay, so remember, Daniel was written when? 600 BC. And in about 200 BC, something happened to fulfill this prophecy. There was an Antichrist in 200 BC. His name was Epiphanes, and he came in to the temple of God. Now listen, he came into the temple of God, and he put up a statue of Zeus, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. Now, if you want to desecrate the temple of God, that's the best way to do it. A false image of a false god, taking a pig, which is unclean, and sacrificing it on the altar, and he desecrated the temple. I mean, if you want to shake your fist at God, that was the way to do it. And Daniel prophesied that this was going to happen, the abomination that causes desolation, and it just was a terrible, terrible thing. Now, we've seen this before. We saw Nebuchadnezzar steal the things from the temple of Jerusalem and bring them back to, you know, Babylon. We saw his son Belshazzar take those goblets and have a drunken party. You remember those stories? But this guy took it to a whole new level. The abomination that causes desolation. I mean, he desecrated the temple. He took a pig and sacrificed it. And it just was a horrible, horrible experience. Well, history tells us that 3 years after that, the Jews reclaimed the temple. They kicked out the foreigners. And they rededicated the temple. And they have a festival that is still celebrated today. Do you ever wonder where Hanukkah comes from? It comes from the fact that 3 years after this event, they cleaned out the temple, they rededicated the temple to God, and they started the festival of Hanukkah. So you have Jewish friends today that celebrate. You know now that it's tied back to this time when this Antichrist had the abomination that causes desolation in 169 BC. It all kind of ties together. So this idea of the Antichrist, this is just one example. Now, this man was not the Antichrist, but he was an Antichrist. He came and stood and did something that was so horrible that they just said, you know, this is just an Antichrist thing to do. History has been full of men and women who have mocked Jesus, who have raged against him, who have killed his followers, who have tried to take his authority. And so, according to John's terminology, they could be labeled Antichrists. Are you with me so far? Thirdly, I also want to be specific. Antichrist is also a specific person. So at the end of the age, he's a real person. So at the end of the age, before the return of the Lord, there will be one particular person who will be the Antichrist. And you may want to put a capital A, Antichrist. He will be the Antichrist who steps into that role, and he'll be one specific human person who embodies this spirit, who kind of takes all the Antichrists before him and says, you know, here, you know, this is the guy. And now, Revelation 13 talks about this man, although it doesn't use the name Antichrist. We know that that's the connection, Revelation 13. But Paul calls him the man of lawlessness. So again, although the word Antichrist isn't used much in the Bible, Paul says he is a man of lawlessness. So look up at the screen with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul writes to this church, and he says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So Paul says, hold on, guys. There's going to be a sign at the end of the age where this man will come. He will be the epitome of evil. I mean, there will be nothing good about him. He will mock God. He will set himself up in God's place. Note that. Now, here's what's frustrating to us in 2018. Verse 5, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And our answer is, no, Paul, we weren't there. And so since Paul talked to the Thessalonians in person about this, he doesn't write to them all the details that we want to know. Are you with me? And so here we are 2,000 years later saying, Paul, you knew what you were saying, and they knew what you were saying. We don't know all that. Tell us more, Paul. And Paul says, I talked to you about when I was with you last time. And here we are saying, come on, Paul, help us out a little bit here. You know, we don't really know exactly all we want to know. And now you know, let me read some more. And I know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Listen to this, verse number 9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Wow. So Paul here talks about, again, the end of the age. And friends, let me tell you that I believe this is soon. I believe Jesus could return at any time. I believe we need to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. I thought this was a Pentecostal church. I must have taken a wrong turn. I believe that Jesus is returning soon. And the irony of this, in fact, Jackie and I had the opportunity to go to a pastor's meeting this week, and I had a luncheon with Francis Chan. You guys know Francis Chan? One of my favorite authors, a great Christian brother. And he was talking kind of about this idea, and I thought, that is so true. That if you've grown up in the church, you might remember back in the 60s and the 70s, we used to talk every week about Jesus is coming. And now that his coming is definitely closer, we don't talk about it as much anymore. And part of that is because some of the goofiness that has happened with prophecy and predicting dates and all sorts of stuff that probably shouldn't have been said. But I want to say the answer is to remind ourselves that we are closer now today to the coming of Jesus than we ever have been before. And if he doesn't come today, tomorrow will be one day closer. And we've got to, the Bible says, to encourage each other with these words and to remind each other, hey, Jesus is coming back. And the signs are revealed here. And Paul here in 2 Thessalonians talks about the lawlessness being revealed and the man of lawlessness. And we can kind of see this happening in our world. And so Paul says, yes, there will be one man called the Antichrist. There's a spirit of Antichrist. There's many Antichrists in history. But at the end of the age, there will be one man who will step forward, who will be and Paul said it, he'll have counterfeit miracles, counterfeit signs and wonders, every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. It'll be a spectacular event. People will say, wow, look at this guy. Look at what he can do. He's got power. He must be something. Deceived by the spirit of the Antichrist. That tells us we've got to know this book. We've got to know God for ourselves. We've got to know His Spirit. We've got to be well acquainted with who He is, not just know about God. We've got to know God, or we're in danger of being deceived. Because the Antichrist will come, and he'll look spectacular. Wow, look at this, and he can do that, and wow, look, and deception will be a big, big part of his program. So, Daniel chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 begins to prophesy not just about Daniel's day, not just about 200 BC, but also still even into the future. And Daniel sees the Antichrist in that little horn in Daniel chapter 7. Now you know why Daniel got to the end of the vision and said, Lord, I am wiped out. This is too much to handle. I need to take a nap, God. You're just blowing my mind here. I can't, because he saw a whole revelation of human history. But aren't you thankful that God gave it to him and that he wrote it down and we can be encouraged and we can know that God is still on the throne. God is still in control. In fact, let me wrap up our series in this message today with three quick life lessons. And you've heard these before, but since we're coming to the end of our study in Daniel, I want to remind you one more time about three exciting truths. Number one, you should be able to write this down yourself. I know some of you play that game. You play the game of write down the fill-in before I get there, I know my wife does. She's usually two or three ahead of me trying to guess what I'm going to say. But you can probably get, I've used this word so much in this series. Number one, God is sovereign. Amen. Thank you, brother. God is sovereign over the universe he created. No matter how it may appear, God is in control. When you think about the book of Daniel, I hope that'll ring in your mind. Listen, I'm in a tough spot. I'm in a difficult situation. No matter how things look, God is in control because God is sovereign over the universe he created. That is a great takeaway from the book of Daniel. And again, I'm not going to re-preach the whole book, but let me just remind you of a couple things. Remember chapter 1. Daniel was a refugee. Daniel was a political prisoner. He was taken at about 15 years old into an evil empire. He was castrated. His name was changed. He went to 3 years of school of the occult. I mean, he just had a horrible, difficult time, but he stayed faithful to God because he knew somehow deep in his heart, God is still in control. God is still sovereign. Bad things may happen to me, but I know God has got this. God is in control. And we can go through chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, but how about chapter 6? Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and he was there, and the lions weren't able to touch him. In fact, he probably just kind of chilled out with those guys, laid back. The angel of the Lord was there. They talked about the good things of the Lord. He cuddled with the lion, In the morning, Darius came and took him out and threw into that lion's den the men who had arranged for Daniel to be in there. And before their feet hit the ground, the lions gobbled them up. Why? Because God is in control. God is sovereign. God can do what God wants to do. So take that into your life. Take that into my life. Is God in control of those things that concern me? What about the world that we live in? And if you pay attention to the news and you think about, well, what about this? What about that? Listen, yes, I know there are scary things out there and there are difficult situations that we're facing now and I'm sure we'll face in the future. But when your head hits the pillow at night, I hope your last thought is, God is still in control. This world still belongs to God. Secondly, write this in big letters. Evil is defeated. Not will be, not one day, not hope so, not maybe, or not we're ahead, and it's the bottom of the ninth that I hope we win. Evil is defeated. Already. And we celebrate that. We will in just a moment when we receive communion. As we take that bread and that cup, we're saying, Lord, I identify with the cross and the empty tomb. You've already won. We're just playing out the last couple seconds of the clock. If you're a sports fan, there are times when you look at the scoreboard, you say, we're going to lose, or we're going to win, and there's 2 seconds left on the clock, and you've got to let those 2 seconds run off the clock, but the victory is certain, the winning team has already won the game. Listen, evil is defeated. We're simply playing out the end of the game. You and I are proof of that. Do you realize that? You're part of the proof that victory has been won through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are, individually. Why? Because the Bible says in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit within you is God's down payment on your future salvation. God has put money down in your life. Think about that. Think about that. God said, I'm putting money. And how do you know if God puts money down on something, he's not going to back out of his word? And if you have the Holy Spirit within you, that's part of God's down payment on your future salvation. I could get fired up and preach a whole other sermon on that, but I need to keep on going. What God finishes, what God starts, he finishes. Praise the Lord. So Daniel tells us that evil's defeated. Evil's defeated. We see the Antichrist. He's defeated. Thirdly, I love this one. Because of that, we can live with confidence, assurance, and joy. We ought to be joyful people. We ought to be confident people. We ought to be people filled with peace. Why? Because our lives are so perfect? No, but because we serve a God who's on the throne. Now there's one verse in Daniel. Don't close your Bible yet, because I want one verse that's in your notes. Daniel 11. Now, again, Daniel 11, verse 32, the end of it says this. But the people who know their God will stand firm and take action. Do me a favor. Circle that word no. Circle that word no. Circle it. Circle it, circle it, circle it. The people who know their God. Again, Daniel's got a vision of the future. Daniel's in Babylon, 600 BC. He's looking in the future. He sees you and I in Sacramento, 2018. He has no comprehension of our lives today, but he sees us in the future. And by the Spirit of God, he says, but the people who know their God will stand firm and take action. He didn't say people who know about their God, the people who heard about God, the people who go to church once in a while. He says the people who know their God will stand firm. And here is man, I feel this so strongly this morning, that we've got to know God ourselves. My prayer for you as your pastor is that you would know God for yourself. Listen, I'm glad you come to church. I'm glad you serve the church. I'm glad you give in the offering, all the things you do. But listen, if you do that as a substitute for knowing God, That's not good. That's not right. Nothing will help you stand for God but knowing him, having a personal relationship with him. Even in hard times, even when we're in trouble. Remember, God helped Daniel. God can help you. God is still God. He's still the same. Amen. What connects us to Daniel? You know, you look at his life. Man, 2,700 years ago, half the way around the world, a different language, a different culture. Everything was different about him. Different wardrobe, different clothes. Everything was different. What do we have in common? Listen, we have one thing in common, and that's Almighty God. The same God that was with Daniel is with you and I today. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? As the worship team comes to prepare to lead us, and the folks who are going to serve communion could get ready for that as well. We're going to take a moment and just examine our hearts to say, Lord, do I know you or just know about you? Father, we want to know you. We want to have a relationship with you that can't be shaken by the times, by the difficulties, by the Antichrist, or by the spirit of the Antichrist. Lord, help us to have a faith in you, Lord, that's strong and stable. Lord, a faith in you that comes because we know you. Lord, that we can live with confidence and peace and joy and assurance. Lord, we know the Antichrist and Satan are real, but Lord, we don't need to be afraid of them. We don't need to walk in fear. We don't need to walk in anxiety. God, we can walk in victory because of who you are. And Father, I pray that we would do that, that Daniel would encourage us, that Daniel would strengthen us, Lord, that we would learn from him and know that we have the same God that rescued him from Babylon, the same God that pulled him out of the lion's den, the same God that took Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego from that fiery furnace, the same God that gave Daniel visions and dreams of history and of the future is the same God that we love and worship here today. So, Father, I pray for any that are here discouraged or wondering or just in a sense of not sure about you, and maybe their situation is such, Lord, that they're upset or they're anxious or they're worrying. Lord, help them today to lean on you, to know that you love them, you care about them, you're still the same, you're sovereign over your world, you're sovereign over your people. Evil is defeated, and we can live in confidence and assurance and joy. We thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. I'm going to ask our brothers and sisters.